Romans, please. The Epistle to the Romans. And we are going to commence reading in chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Chapter 7, please, and verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin and the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, on into chapter 8, please. And verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 23. And not only they, or not only so, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now finally, chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's all we're going to read this morning. So what I want to speak about is the believer's body in Romans. There are three expressions I want to draw our attention to. The first is in chapter 6 and verse 6. There we read, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice the expression there, the body of sin. Then in chapter 7, verse 24, we read there, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then finally, verse 11 of chapter 8. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So three expressions relative to the believer's body. Chapter 6 and verse 6, it's described as the body of sin. Chapter 7, verse 11, it's described as the body of this death. And then chapter 8, it's described as your mortal bodies. The body of sin, the body of this death, and your mortal bodies. Okay? The body of sin relates to the past. That is, if you're a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus, it relates to the past of your life. The body of this death relates to the present. That's what your body is presently. It's the body of this death. And in chapter 8, we read the expression, your mortal bodies. That relates to the future. Now, I don't mean by that our bodies will be mortal in the future. But when Paul refers to our mortal bodies, he goes on to speak about God quickening our mortal bodies. So he relates it to the future, okay? So the body of this, of sin, relates to the past of our lives. The body of this death relates to the present, and your mortal bodies relates to the future. Now, why the emphasis here in Romans on the body? Well, the body is the vehicle of expression. What I mean by that is, we use our bodies to express our emotions and to express our will. If we didn't have bodies, we wouldn't have any means of expressing our emotions or our will. But we do have bodies. So, as far as the past of our lives is concerned, our bodies are described as the body of sin. Now, the subject really starts back in chapter 5 and verse 12. There we read, chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And in that chapter, Paul goes on to point out that subsequent to Adam's fall, people still died. None of them had committed the sin that Adam had committed. That is, in relation to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They couldn't. There was no opportunity to commit that sin. And God had not introduced any other laws. Yet these people still died. So what he was stressing is this, that death is not the consequence of acts of sin on our part. Death is the consequence of us being indwelt by sin. Okay? So when he speaks about sin in this context, he's not talking about sin as the singular of sins. In other words, he's not talking about acts of sin. He's talking about the nature that you and I inherited from Adam. As by one man, sin entered into the world. That is, the world of people. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Physical death is the evidence that you and I are the possessors of a fallen sinful nature. Now there are lots of believers today that would tell you that once you are saved, you are not capable of sinning. But we know that's not true, don't we? There are others that would say that once you are saved, you should never again experience any kind of sickness, because it was all covered by the blood. Yet, we still have to die. So that is indicative of the fact that although sin is no longer our master, yet still sin is in our bodies. Okay? So we're going to look at those subjects. Now, you'll notice that when we read, we started at verse 1 of chapter 6. And in that context, Paul goes on to speak about the subject of baptism. Now, baptism is not the subject of the chapter. Baptism is the illustration of the chapter. Notice the question that he asks in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, that question arises as a result of a statement that was made in verse 20 of chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So some would reason from that statement that if grace more abounds as a result of us sinning, then surely the more we sin, the more we magnify the grace of God. And so Paul is counteracting that reasoning by what he has to say in the beginning of chapter 6. So he says, what shall we what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue practicing sin in order that God's grace might be magnified? Notice his simple answer. God forbid, or literally, may it not be. Don't even think it. Then he uses the illustration of baptism. He says, how shall we that died to sin live any longer therein? Now what he's going to point out, and what is illustrated by baptism, is not only did Christ die for us, but the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, we died with Christ. So what Paul is going to go on to point out in this chapter is that before we were saved, sin was our master. Sin controlled us. We sinned because we were the possessors of sin. We didn't become sinners when we sinned. We sinned because we were sinners. And there was not one of us that could avoid the practice of sin. Now, there are various degrees of living a sinful life. I appreciate that. Some people are morally quite upright. But generally speaking, they are full of pride about their morality. And pride is a sin too. So what Paul is indicating is, the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, we died to sin as a master. He says, how shall we that died to sin, that's what happened the moment we trusted Christ, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, this isn't just true of believers that have been baptized. But what Paul is doing here, he is assuming that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then you have been baptized. You didn't become saved because you were baptized, but you were baptized because you were saved. You so appreciated what Christ did for you, that you expressed that appreciation by being baptized. So he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what Paul is saying is, the moment we trusted Christ as Savior, sin was no longer our master. We died to sin as a master. And if you have died to your master, you do not have to obey that master. He may beat you. He may abuse you verbally. He may do all sorts of things to you. But one thing he cannot do, he cannot make you obey him, because you have died to him. He's no longer your master. So when we are baptized, we are publicly declaring that there was that moment in our lives when we trusted Christ as Savior and we died to sin as our master. Now, it didn't happen when we were baptized. That happened when we were saved. But when we get baptized, we are illustrating that fact that sin is no longer our master. We have died to sin as our master. We have been buried. That's why you are submerged beneath the surface of the water. And when you come up out of the water, you are illustrating the fact that you not only died with Christ and were buried with Christ, but you rose again with Christ from amongst the dead. Why? In order that you might walk in newness of life. That word newness, there are two words for new in the New Testament. One means new as to time. The other means new as to nature. This is the word for new as to nature. In other words, what Paul is saying is this, that the life that we live as believers now is altogether of a different character to the life that we lived before God saved us. Now, we don't live perfect sinless lives. We'll see that when we come into chapter 7. But nonetheless, we can be thankful that we are not what we once were. Okay? So we illustrate that in being baptized. Okay, come with me, please, to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. We'll stop there a moment. What is the old man? Well, Scofield's Bible would tell you, and a lot of believers would tell you, that the old man is our old nature. And what they will tell you is that now as believers we have two natures. We have our old nature which we inherited from Adam, and we have a new nature which it came to us as a result of faith in Christ. But I don't think that that idea is supported anywhere in the New Testament. Yes, we have an old nature that we inherited from Adam. But we didn't become a duality when we were saved. Our old man is what we were before God saved us. The old life that once we lived. So Paul says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Now that's in the aorist tense, which expresses the idea of something that is final and unchanging. The moment you trusted Christ, you died to sin as a master, and your old man was crucified with him. Now I want you to notice, he doesn't say our old man died with him. Although when someone's crucified, they certainly die. He says our old man was crucified with him. You see, you can die of a variety of causes. You can die as a result of disease. You can die as a result of old age. You can die as a result of an accident. But when a person has been crucified, that person has only died one way. Crucifixion, normally speaking, was the result of the passing of sentence upon a guilty person and the execution of that sentence. In other words, what Paul is telling us here is this, that God has passed sentence on the life that once we lived before we were saved. And God has executed that sentence. As far as God is concerned, our old man has been crucified with him. God has finished with the old man. Now, when you come to Ephesians and Colossians, the old man is viewed in a different way. In Romans, the old man is viewed from God's perspective. God sees the old man as a criminal that has been executed. But when you come to Ephesians and Colossians, the old man is viewed as a filthy, decomposing garment that needs to be discarded. So we learn there that we must put off our old man. In other words, we must not allow the life that once we lived to still be characteristic of us now as Christians. Okay? Now, I could elaborate on that, but I won't for the sake of time. Knowing this, that our old man, what we were before we were saved, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, not destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the purpose for God passing sentence and executing that sentence on our old life was in order that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative. Now, what's the body of sin? Well, I've pointed out that sin is viewed as a master that enslaves. And before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. It was our master. It controlled our behavior. But as a result of the work of Christ, the body of sin has been rendered inoperative in order that we might no longer serve sin. So now, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have no excuse to continue sinning. What characterized our old life should be left as part of our old life. God has passed sentence and executed that sentence on what we once were. So we should not be glorying in what we once were. Later in chapter 6 it says, "What fruit had ye then in the things whereof ye are now ashamed?" So there should be a sense of shame about the things that we once did before God saved us. Now, that doesn't mean we should be dwelling on our past life. We should be glorying the fact that we've been delivered from it. But nonetheless, there should be a sense of shame about the way we lived in the past. Now, come with me, please, into chapter 7. Paul says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So if the body of sin relates to what was true of us before we were saved, the body of this death relates to us now. Now, I want you to notice in the preceding verses, Paul is speaking about the past. He says, the struggles of life. Maybe I'll just read from verse 17. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So he's talking about the struggles of life. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that he speaks in the first person plural. The first person, rather. Secondly, he speaks in the present tense. Now, that being so, you could be left with the impression that Paul is speaking about present failure in his own life. But how could a man who is living a defeated life give us the epistle to the Romans? It just doesn't make sense. So he's not talking about his present failure. The I is the representative I. In other words, if that's where you are in your experience now, you could put your name in there. Okay? You could put your name in there. So he says, it is no more I, but sin that dwelleth in me. Is he excusing behavior? No, he's not. What he's doing is pinpointing where the problem lies. Say, for example, you've got pain in your chest. So you go to the doctor, and the doctor examines you, and he takes x-rays and so on, and he shakes his head and says, you're sick, but I don't know what's wrong with you. Not much help, is it? What we're doing here, Paul is pinpointing the problem. Why it is that we still struggle with acts of sin in our lives. They're not characteristic of our lives. But nonetheless, even we as believers, we do have times in our lives when we sin in one way or another. Okay? So he says, it's not me, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, even as believers, we still have sin in our members. It's not our master anymore. It's a lodger. In fact, to be more specific, it's an enemy that seeks to destroy. That's the idea that is expressed in these words. So he goes on and says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. In other words, I have the willingness to do what's right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I wish to do, I do not. But the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. Now, if I do that which I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, it's sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's still there. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Only a believer could say that. But I see another principle in my members, warring against the principle of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Then he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So here we see a man who is totally frustrated with himself. He yearns to live a life that's pleasing to God, but he's struggling in his life and he's constantly failing. Look back, please, at the beginning of the chapter. Beginning of chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, now watch this next statement, for I speak to them that know the law. He is speaking particularly to Jewish believers who've been delivered from sin, delivered from the law, but they don't seem to understand it yet. And they still think that they're responsible to obey the Mosaic law in order to live lives that are pleasing to God. Okay? Now, that's the problem we have here. Here we have a believer who's genuinely saved, but he thinks that there is something that he has to do to contribute to this salvation. He has to obey the law in order to retain this salvation. So there's this struggle going on. Listen, if you think that you can lose your salvation, what you're doing is this. You are downplaying the value of the work of Christ on the cross. You're saying it's not enough. There's something I have to do to contribute to it. And you're elevating the flesh. You're saying the flesh is not as bad as the Bible says it is. But it is as bad. You're saying that you have to contribute to it. Okay? And so, if you take a stand like that, God will leave you to it. He says, in effect, if you think that you have to contribute to it, go ahead. See if you can do it. And so we have here a man who's trying to please God in the energy of the flesh, not the spirit. And he is constantly failing. And so he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, what does it mean by the body of this death? Well, I'll give you an illustration. I understand that in Bible days, if a man had been found guilty of murder, very often what they would do is they would strap the decomposing corpse of his victim to his back, and they would lead him out to the place of execution. And as he's going out to the place of execution, that body is bearing down upon him and impeding his progress to the place of execution. That's the body of this death. In other words, this body in which we are living, sin is still there. It still inhabits us. And it's impeding us. So he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then the light seems to shine in. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now I just will draw your attention to the first verse of the next chapter. "There is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus." The first thing we must discover, if we're going to live victorious Christian lives, is that the death of Christ was sufficient. That the death of Christ has put away our sin. We are no longer under condemnation. You will never know victory in your life while you think that there's something that you have to do to add to what Christ has done upon the cross. To add to the work of Christ is to take away from the work of Christ, is to say it's not enough. But when we grasp the fact that the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, my sins were gone forever. After all, when Christ died upon the cross, all my sins were future. So Christ not only died for my past sins, because they were still future when he died, but he's died for all my sins. There is no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. Okay, now come down, please, to verse 3. "For what the law could not do," that is, it couldn't enable us to live God-pleasing lives, "in that it was weak through the flesh." So there was an inherent weakness in the law. Not that the weakness was actually in the law itself. It was in the material that it was dealing with. It was dealing with human beings who were incapable of keeping the law. So that's where the weakness lay. "What the law could not do," that is, it couldn't change us. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, judged sin in the flesh. So our sin was judged in the Lord Jesus. He bore the punishment that was due to us because of our sins. For what purpose? Verse 4. That the righteous deeds of the law might be fulfilled. Notice the next word. In us. Not by us. Not by our determination. But might be fulfilled in us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? So now that we're saved, we don't need to worry about being under the condemnation of sin. Now, come down to verse 9 of chapter 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's an unbeliever. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There is no such thing as a believer who does not have the Holy Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, okay? Permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, what it means is this. The moment you trusted Christ as Savior, God quickened your spirit. God made it alive. But he hasn't done anything to your body. You're still in the same body as you had before you were saved. So sin is still there. It's still resident in you. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. But look now at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, which is certainly the case if you're a believer, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make you alive, make your mortal bodies alive by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, even though your bodies are still dead spiritually, presently, God has promised that he's going to complete the transaction. He's going to complete your salvation. Christ didn't just die to save the spiritual part of you. Man was created a tripartite being, spirit and soul and body. The whole person is going to be saved, okay? Now then, we went down to verse 23. And not only so, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That does not mean that we have part of the Spirit now, but we're going to have more later. What it's saying is that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the first fruits. It's the pledge of a harvest to follow. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting an event, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So our bodies are going to be redeemed. They're not redeemed yet. Our spirit is redeemed, but our bodies are dead. But when Christ returns at the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our bodies are going to be redeemed. Okay, now let's come finally, please, to chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, on the ground of all that God has done for you, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or rational service. So what he's saying is this: because of all that God has done for you, what God is looking for from you as a believer is the total presentation of yourself. You see, the body is representative of the whole person. He says, I beseech you. It's not a commandment. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. In other words, in view of all that God has done for you, all that Christ suffered for you upon the cross, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. What? Those bodies that were the bodies of sin? Those bodies which even now are the bodies of this death? In other words, sin is still in our members? Yes, he says, I want you to present those bodies as a living sacrifice. Some of the older ones would remember John Abernethy. John had a brother in South Africa by the name of David. I don't know whether David is still alive or not. I think David was younger than John. But when David was a teenager, at least I think he was still a teenager, he went up Table Mountain and he put a circle of stones together. And he stood inside the circle of stones. And that was his way of expressing that he was presenting his body as a living sacrifice. Now, we don't have to go up Table Mountain. We don't have to make a circle of stones and stand within it. That's not what God is looking for. But what he is looking for from you and me is a total yielding of ourselves to God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. He's not asking us to die for him, although it could come to that. He's asking us to live for him. He has the moral high ground, you see. When you consider all he's done for us, how could we do anything less? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. What, these bodies that were are still the bodies of this death, yet we're to present them holy. Personally, I think the sense of that word holy here could be by putting a W in the front and another L in there. In other words, completely. A total yielding of ourselves to God. Not partial. Not saying, God, you can have part of me as long as I can have the rest. He wants us to present ourselves completely. Well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, a lot of translations have suggested the idea, which is your spiritual service. Now, there is a word for spiritual in the New Testament, but it isn't this word. This word that we have here is the same word as is used in other parts where it's translated reasonable. It's a word from which we get our English word logical, logikos. So you could put that word in there, which is our logical service. In other words, what he's saying is, how could you do any less? It's the most rational thing you could do is to present your bodies a living sacrifice to him because of all that he has done for you. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12 is the high point of the epistle to the Romans. Many of you will have heard me use the illustration of a great mountain. If we could use the idea of a great mountain to illustrate the epistle to the Romans. The high point is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Everything that precedes it leads up to it. In other words, that's the whole purpose of the doctrine that we have in the first 8 chapters of the epistle to the Romans, is to lead us to that point where we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And everything that follows that point proceeds from it. It's the evidence that we have presented our bodies a living sacrifice to God. What I'm saying is this. If we are not in the good of Romans 12 verse 1, if our bodies are not presented to him as a living sacrifice, we have missed the whole purpose of the epistle to the Romans. You see, it's not given to us to educate us. It's given to us to transform our lives. That's what he's looking for from your life and mine, is a presentation of our bodies to him.